draw closer to the Lord. And I've almost wanted to have like a sermon series, but sometimes that seems like I'm contriving this. But the word worship came to me, and the word also aspects of worship. And when I think of worship at times, many times we think of raising our hands before God and singing songs to Him. But there are many aspects of worship that don't even involve music, that we can worship God in many ways. And even as Tracy spoke today, you can worship God through giving, through tithing, and through returning to God what He has blessed you in. That's a form of worship. And my heart's desire for our congregation to see us be a worshiping church in everything we do. May it be worshipful and give glory to our God for all that He has done for us and all that He is doing. And so today I'm thinking about worshiping through witnessing. And that is maybe one of the reasons why I've given you the tract. Witnessing to the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the salvation of lost sinners. That is what witnessing is to me. It's wonderful to stand up and give a testimony how God has delivered us in various areas, and I pray that you continue to do that. But the witnessing that I'm concentrating and thinking about today is primarily the witnessing of sharing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to someone that is either a nominal or an unbeliever. So we want to think about those things. And God has been laying this on my heart. And I came up with, again, I felt God was directing me this, of four aspects of evangelism. And the four aspects of evangelism that I'd like to concentrate on through this coming year will be personal evangelism, event evangelism, and advertising. I didn't have any other name for that other than advertising evangelism. And then missional or missionary evangelism, because to me, to be send a missionary out is an evangelistic outreach. And so those four aspects of evangelism or witnessing are something that has been paramount in my mind. And so I'd like to start off with, I may be a little hard on all of us today, but know that I want to do this in love, and I just feel God is directing me to do this. So what is your motivation for going forth and telling about the things of God? Well, certainly the motivation is that one of the motivations might be the aspect of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a commandment of God. And so Christ has told us to do that. It depends on what you want to do with that, if you just leave it there or if you follow this divine directive of God. And as we've been studying in Ephesians, we have come to chapter 6 of Ephesians in our Wednesday Bible study, which I would encourage you to come to. Also, as I would encourage you, if you want to grow as a disciple in Jesus Christ, one of the aspects of discipleship that we offer is our Sunday school. And today we only had a smaller group of maybe 10 people, 8 to 10 people. But nevertheless, we share the beauties of Jesus Christ, and we see people discipled in that. And so those aspects are part of our discipleship program at this church. Sunday school, and of course our service here, Wednesday Bible study, and the ladies' groups and the men's groups and the children's groups are all opportunities for us to see people grow in discipleship. But our motivation for going into all the world to preach the gospel is, our motivation is that we've been commanded to go and preach the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the armors or the aspects of the armor of God is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is then that eternal gospel with which people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what is your conviction? Are you convicted that these things are applied to you, or are they applied to the person next to you, or they are applicable only if you feel like it? God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a motivation for me to know that I have been loved by God. And then as I spoke about unction, what is the unction, or where would you find that unction rising up within you? Why, certainly I find it by the Spirit, which will lead us into all truth. The Bible said he would lead us into all truth. And if you're not finding the truth of Christ speaking you to go into all the world, I feel as though you are missing the voice of God telling you to represent him. The Bible says that you are an ambassador for Christ Jesus. You're either going to lay this aside, or you're going to accept the truth of this, that you have been called as an ambassador. And that is what we're looking for in a thriving church. In this church, we're looking for you to be ambassadors. I mean, how many would like to be on a football team and sit on the bench? How many would like to play on a baseball team and sit on the bench? If you are not out serving the Lord with your heart, you are sitting on the bench. Maybe you're a bench warmer. You call them a pew warmer. And I think we need more than that in this day, because I believe God is calling the church to be revitalized, to speak the gospel out in power. We've sat around long enough. Not to insult you, I am saying that we, myself included, need to be about the things of Jesus Christ, more than just talking about it on a Sunday or any other day that you happen to be in the church building or around a Christian. We need to talk about it when we are not around Christians, the truth of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this has weighed heavy on my heart. What is our motivation, and how are you executing what God has motivated you by his Spirit to do? Thinking about this, when you think about heaven, I wonder what comes up in your mind, and you're thinking about the beautiful scripture I read last week and in Revelation 21. I read again, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and all the beauties of that. And think about the where it's, you know, a city that has gold on its streets. Of course, all that would mean nothing to me if Christ wasn't there. Wherever Christ is, that is heaven to me. I want to be where Jesus is. That is my heaven. But the beauties of heaven are something that I think about will last eternally, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That is what is going to happen, that throughout the ages, Christ will be lavishing his bride, the church of the living God, the bride of Christ, with his love and with his compassion and with all that he has prepared for those that love him. What a glorious place to go. What a glorious place to be. And when you think about that for yourself, I'm sure that it lifts your heart. Also, when I think about hell, I think about a place I don't want to be. Heaven is where I want to be. Hell is where I don't want to be. A place that burns with fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And those that have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will spend an eternity in that place. My goodness, what a heinous place, what an awful a thought for anybody to go to hell, for anybody to be consigned to the lake of fire, for anybody to be outside of the fellowship of the saints and of Jesus Christ. Imagine how horrid that is going to be, or how horrid that would be to go to a place like that. Now I ask you, do you care if anybody goes there? Do you care if you go to heaven? Of course you do. And do you care that you don't go to hell? Of course you do. But do you care if your family goes to there? If your wife or your son or your daughter or some other relative? Or do you care that a stranger would go there? Do you have that kind of compassion in your heart that cares that a neighbor or a stranger would go there? Is your salvation all that matters to you? Us four and no more. Did Christ die for just you, or did he die for the sins of all mankind? Do you have any responsibility? Do you feel any responsibility at all for those that have not heard the gospel? Do you feel responsibility? I was thinking about responsibility and compassion and doing what's right. And I remember, of course, the lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7, just reading a couple of those verses. If you don't remember this story, Israel was surrounded by the armies of Syria. And they were about to, the next day, it seemed like they were going to come and overrun Israel and kill everyone. And they were all, Israel had been locked in. They were afraid to go out of there for fear the Syrians would kill them. They had built up their army all around. So everybody was staying in the city, and the people were starving in the city. They were afraid to go out. And there were four lepers, and these lepers were just wandering around around the Syrian camp. They had no fear because nobody wanted to go near a leper. They weren't allowed in the city. And so these four lepers were over by the Syrian camp. And it said, and these four leprous men were at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? He said, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and they fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid that. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And so the lepers rose up and they went to the king and they told him that all the Syrians had fled from their camp. And after some incidences where the king not quite sure if he should go out, he went out and they found that the Syrians had left a huge bounty of things, weapons and food and silver and gold and their tents and all their animals that they were going to come and destroy Israel with. And they went in and they reaped the bounty and there was no more famine in the city. And as I thought on that, I thought about many Christians that are satisfied to go into the camp and of Satan and to see their own soul pulled out. And they've went and they've found honey and they've tasted and seen that it is good, but they've not had the wherewithal to go back and tell anyone about the salvation of Jesus Christ. That it was God Almighty that delivered them, and it was God Almighty that had supplied a bounty for those that had yet to hear. And so I ask you, are you closer to those that are telling people of the gospel, or are you more like the lepers that were hiding the food? Or were you more like the lepers that changed their minds and went in and began to tell of the glories of Jesus Christ? I want to be that man. If you saw a man drowning, would you at least call for help, for somebody to come and save this man? Or would you throw him a lifeline or a life preserver? Or would you jump in and help him if you were able to? Of course you would. We wouldn't want to see a man drown, but there are millions that are drowning not knowing the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And the church seems to sit in the sideline, wrapped up in its programs and its own endeavors, and not reaching out with hearts of love and compassion to those that yet have to hear the truth of salvation. What would you be willing to do to keep a man from going to hell? What would you be willing to do to show a man or a woman, to show anyone the way to heaven? What would you be willing to do? What's the least you could do for that person? When it comes to telling others about your faith in Jesus Christ, is it the fact that your faith is so weak that you won't even try? If I'm being hard on you, don't think I haven't been hard on myself to think about these things. do you figure if you don't do it, somebody else will? Or if God wants them saved, let him do it himself. Certainly he wouldn't let these people die. Why is he counting on us to go tell the gospel? Or are you like running like Jonah did away from the commandment of God and ended up in a whale? Is your excuse that they wouldn't listen to me anyhow? Or are you one of those that says, you know, I'm not good in face-to-face confrontation. I really can't talk to a people, talk to anybody face-to-face. So, you know, I don't want that kind of encounter. I'm not going to do anything. And so you do nothing. You're good for that. You do nothing. And the person, because they have not been witnessed to you, are still on their way to hell. The Bible says, how shall they believe without a preacher? I love Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you realize if you've got somebody to truly call on the name of the Lord, that if they were on their way to hell, they would be saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they have believed in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news. Does anybody out there have pretty feet? You preach the news of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked earlier, from where does your compassion come in certain things? I want compassion to rise up in my heart. Compassion to rise up in my heart for the lost sinner that doesn't know Jesus Christ. They may well have heard the name of Jesus Christ in a swear word. You can't turn on a movie without them taking God's name in vain. But they don't know that this Jesus Christ is the one who gave his life so that they might have salvation and be with him forever. He's nothing more than a curse word to them. We want to have compassion rise up in our hearts. I want to lead a congregation that is filled with compassionate people, compassionate to see sinners saved and to minister for the sake of Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. There's your motivation. There's your unction. We love because he first loved us. I was talking about my dog today again. Teddy was trying to get at something. I swung back and I hit him in the nose kind of hard and I felt real bad about it. So I hugged him all day. But he forgives me no matter what. As soon as I smack in the nose too hard, he came over and he licked my hand. Try smacking your wife like that and have her come lick. So the reason I'm going to mention three things here. Please bear with me till I get to the end before if you decide you want to throw things at me. I'm not going to talk about cats today. I thought about talking about cats, but I got in trouble the last time I talked about cats. But I'm going to talk about dogs. How many like dogs out there? Got dog lovers? So I turn on the television, and there's these shivering dogs in the cold. And this compassionate voice comes on. Imagine these dogs in the cold. And I'm not mocking this. I have compassion for dogs shivering. But they're shivering. And then they show one dog, and it's like the teeth are bad. And then she's saying how awful this is. These animals are dying. And if you just send $19 a month, we can save these dogs. And then they start to play music in the background. Sleep in heavenly peace. As though we should have compassion on the dogs to the tune of Silent Night. I don't say that there will not be animals in the millennium. But in the real fact, Christ did not come to this earth to save dogs. He came to save human sinners. He didn't come as a dog. He came as a man. He died for your sins. Although I really like my dog more than a lot of people I know, I'm not praying for my dog's salvation. I'm praying for the salvation of lost sinners that I don't want to see confined to a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. My stand is that I believe that animals' souls go into the ground, and that's where it ends. If you believe that all dogs go to heaven, you can stick with that one. But nevertheless, I mentioned dogs just to know that if your compassion is for dogs, you have a misplaced compassion. Now, I have another one that may stir your ire a little bit. Because when somebody thinks of, and listen, we spoke about this last week in Sunday school. The word abortion sometimes, we mentioned today, has a bit of a stigma to it. And people that have had abortions, I don't want you to feel as though you are rejected from God. Can God save a woman that has had an abortion? Amen. So you are not to live under the condemnation that because you have had an abortion that you are consigned to be rejected from God. Can I get an amen on that? Just so you know that. Nevertheless, abortion is a heinous thing because it stops a beating heart. It ends a life. And I see people that are compassionate for that. And I have great passion and compassion to see the end of abortion, to see it ended altogether, and to see people, these babies, rather to be adopted or brought up somehow or some way, not to be killed. Although in my heart and my prayer is that if they are killed, they go to be with the Lord. I think about David saying when the child had died, which was being born, the first child of Bathsheba, he said the statement, I will go to him, but he will not come to me. And in that, I've always found the consolation that David knew that this child was in a place of peace and safety, and that he was going to go at the end of his life to that place also. Now, please bear with me with this comparison. The comparison is this, that although abortion is the thing that I am, of all things, I am most passionate and concerned about, I am more concerned about saving a lost sinner from hell. I believe aborted babies are with the Lord. I believe we should do everything financially possible that we can to keep children from being aborted. We should go and stand. We should preach it. We should write about it. We should do everything we can. But I want to tell you that the only compassion a person or the world has or that Christians has is found in ending abortion, which again is, I'm trying to give you the greatest thing. It still does not save that baby's heart, even if it is not aborted. There's a lot of babies that have not been aborted that have grown to reject Christ. I want a baby to be not aborted and to come and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because what good would it do to have a baby not aborted and have a live a life and reject Christ and go to hell? Better that they weren't born, but that they should, and that they would not go to hell. I'm not just, again, please, listen to me. I know why I want to see a child born just because, I mean, a child aborted just because if in the abortion it goes to be with the Lord. I don't ever want to see a child aborted. What a stigma it leaves upon the mind of the mother, and we need to bless her and encourage her that there is restoration and love and forgiveness and compassion for her. But again, the point is so strong in my mind that if we are so compassionate about not seeing a baby aborted, if we are so compassionate about not seeing a dog shiver in the cold, can't we be compassionate about the most important thing that Christ came to do, and that is to save lost sinners. That's my point. That's the point I want to make to you today. That the most important thing is to save sinners that are on their way to hell. That's the most important thing we can do, and not to lay it aside. I think about Christ talking about the Pharisees. He said, you cleanse the outside of the cup, but the inside is filled with extortion. And I think many Christians have done many great social things. And so the outside of the cup looks very beautiful. But inside, the most important thing to tell about the love of Christ, the salvation that isn't found in Jesus Christ, is left wanting. And they leave it go and just do other things rather than preach the gospel with all their heart. And so now I come to the reason that you have that tract. Could you take that tract out if you have it and hold it in your hand and wave it at me so I know you got one? And if you don't have one, get one. All right, so just hold on to it because I'm going to think about it. Not everybody here remembers a good friend of this church, member of this church, member of Trinity Assembly of God for years, Jimmy Caston. Jimmy Caston was a fast draw track hander outer. He'd give a track to anybody. And he always had tracks ready to give. And I believe many people came to salvation, or the seed was planted by with which they could know Christ as their Savior, because Jimmy Caston always gave them a track. In fact, he had his own stamp with Bread of Life on it and our phone number, and he stamped every one of his tracks with his own stamp, and he gave them out regularly. And I said something that is at his funeral that just touched my own heart. I said, who thought that we were supposed to take the Great Commission seriously? Who thought that Christ really meant that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Jimmy Caston did. He took it seriously. I'm wondering if you take it seriously. Do we take it seriously in this church that that is our primary directive, to preach the gospel? Now listen to some of these accounts that I have prepared. I looked up a thing for, it's called FBC Trucker Ministry. And the head of this trucker ministry said this, Jerry Alford. It was a track God used to save me. When I got saved, there was no one around to explain God's word to me. There was no great preacher there to help me understand God's word. I wasn't in church. I hadn't been in church. I was a lost truck driver who needed salvation. And a Christian, thank God, someone handed me a gospel tract that I put in my duffel bag. And when I got home a few weeks later, while lying in bed, I remember that tract. And I went and got it. And after reading it, I realized I was a sinner and deserved hell. That Jesus had paid for my sins and my debt. And all I had to do was by faith believe the gospel and put my trust in Jesus alone as payment for my sins. That night I prayed and trusted Jesus as my personal Savior, and Jesus saved me. Thank God for that silent preacher of the tract and the Christian that handed it to me. That tract made a difference in that man's life, and now he has a national ministry to truck drivers. He has a website you could go to. There's been a man that, a writer, a missionary from years ago, a man named James Hudson Taylor, who started what was called the China Inland Mission, born in 1832. He was brought up a devout Methodist. I was brought up a Methodist. I don't know how devout I was, but I was brought up a Methodist. And James Hudson Taylor, one day, was in his room, and he remembered a tract that he had seen. And he went and found this tract. And in the tract, he said, it said, While reading through the track, he was struck by the phrase, the finished work of Christ. What does that mean? He questioned. In a moment, he remembered something from his religious training, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. He read that. Then he said, if the whole world work was finished and the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do but to receive Jesus as my Savior? Hudson Taylor was saved when he read this tract. Years later, James penned these words about the moan of truth. With this thought dawned the joyful conviction that there was nothing in the world to be done but to accept Jesus Christ and his salvation. It wasn't too long after his eternal decision that James Hudson Taylor received the call from God to take the same gospel of grace to China. At the time of Hudson Taylor's death, the China Inland Mission was an international body of 825 missionaries living in 18 provinces of China, and with more than 300 mission stations, more than 500 local Chinese helpers, 25,000 Christian converts, and in 1900, he died in 1904, there were 1,000 Christians in China, and today there are probably about 150 million, many of them that have been transformed because of Hudson Taylor's work at the China Inland Mission. Imagine one tract given out. What a return on your investment. Couple more. Strangers stopped an 18-year-old Thomas Bach on the streets of Copenhagen, Denmark, and persistently offered him a gospel tract. Why don't you bother other people with your religion? Thomas barked. I'm quite able to take care of myself. Furiously, Thomas snatched the gospel tract, tore it in pieces, and stuck it in his pocket. He didn't want to litter. You attend to your business, I'll attend to mine. Instead of answering Thomas' anger, the stranger simply turned away to a nearby doorway, folded his hands, and closed his eyes and began to pray. To the astonishment of Thomas, was still watching, the stranger had tears on his cheeks. Making his way back to his room, Thomas was overcome by curiosity. He dug the scraps of paper from his pocket and began to piece them together on his desk. Then he read the simple message that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. As I read, Bach relates, I came under conviction, and it seemed like the mighty hand of God was upon me. Before I had finished reading the text, I was down on my knees asking God for forgiveness of my sins. He was faithful, and then there he brought me into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Out of the gratitude for what God had done for him, Thomas Johannes Bach served God for years as the general director of the Evangelical Alliance missions team. He was a spiritual leader to the mission's 800 workers who labored among the world, sharing the good news that Thomas had encountered that day in Copenhagen. Just one more. Mrs. Rosen prayed for her husband every day, often weeping as she asked the Lord to show him the truth about Jesus Christ. She knew that she couldn't talk much about her newfound faith in Jesus because it was still so upsetting to her husband, being a Jew. However, she did leave a little booklet, a little tract about heaven on the table in her home. She knew that her husband was naturally inquisitive, and sure enough, he read it. A few weeks later, Mr. Rosen blurted out one day, "Heaven is not like that guy says." "What guy?" said Mrs. Rosen. "Well, the guy who wrote that pamphlet you left lying around." But when she began to point out where the pamphlet was wrong, Mr. Rosen was forced to face his own thoughts about God honestly, and he recognized his prejudice. The pamphlet he had read had forced him to examine Christianity so that he could disprove his wife's faith. But the information he had gleaned had planted the seed of the gospel in his heart. Both of them were surprised when Mr. Rosen trusted Christ as his Savior. The next morning, they went to church together, where Mr. Rosen publicly proclaimed his faith. And God had plans for Moshe Rosen. He became the founder of Jews for Jesus. Now a worldwide ministry dedicated to proclaiming the good news of forgiveness and eternal life purchased by a Jew named Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel with his family members demanded a special delicacy. For unlike the man on the street or in the neighbor next door, a rejection of the gospel by a relative may mean severing flesh and blood ties. But Moshe Rosen did that because of the truth of Jesus Christ. My buddy Marty Goetz, he found a track. Now, not everybody knows this. He found a track in his dorm where he was staying. He was in a sorority. And what is it? No, fraternity. Glad he wasn't in a sorority. He was in a fraternity, and somebody had left a track on the couch in that fraternity, and he stumbled in, and it was God's Four Spiritual Laws. Have you ever heard of that track? It's by Bill Bright, and it points out the way of salvation, and Marty read that. It planted a seed in his heart, and though Marty was witnessed to for many years after that, it wasn't until in his mid-20s that he made a decision for Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and you've heard me speak about him. He's now goes around the United States and many parts of the world singing and writing songs about the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Tracts are very important. You can put a tract in the mail. You could put it in the toilet. You could put it in a shopping cart. If you don't litter, it's good to be able to give a tract out. One more story. I heard a story, and I told this on Wednesday, that I heard about somebody that threw a tract in the garbage. And I don't know if it was in the Philippines, but one of the challenged countries that are not able to house all their citizens, there was a family living in the local junkyard. And they threw this trash out, and the father had gone by searching through the trash for what he might find to be able to sell and make some money on. There he found a gospel tract. He read through it, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted him as his Savior, and he went back and led his entire household to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. God can meet you and bring you to himself. If you have your tract, just take it out. I took these from back on the tract rack. Again, thanking Sharon Huber for her many years of providing out of her own finances all the tracts that are on that rack. She pays for them personally. And if you have your track, it's probably the Romans Road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you go through those, it will be a good track to give to somebody to explain an introduction into the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here you have it. This is like a seed. I'm asking you today, who amongst you would plant that seed? Who amongst you would be brave enough to say that maybe the tract that I would place somewhere or give to someone could transform their life? The tract that I might present to somebody could bring a person like a Billy Graham or a Hudson Taylor or a George Whitfield, who also was saved by reading a tract, a man who was in the Second Great Awakening. Imagine that you could be the one that had given them the truth of Jesus Christ and they helped transform the world. I believe with all my heart, we need to be about the work of God. Does anybody else believe that out there? So I'm asking you this day, if you'll follow the directive of Jesus Christ, the simplest thing you could do, if you don't have the courage to go over and lay it in somebody's hand and say, how would you like to read this? Or I've got a bit of literature for you. Would you have the courage to put it in an envelope in a bill that you're paying? Could you put maybe a few bucks in it and lay it down at the table as a tip for the waitress after you have eaten? Could you do a million things with it? I've read 86 different ways to hand out a gospel tract. Could you do it? Would you do it? Would you plant the seed? Let's raise this tract up in the air once. Lord God, we have some seeds here. And we have many sowers of seeds here this day. I pray that you would give them the conviction in their heart, the unction within them to distribute this tract. And who knows what you might be doing with it. The joy that we have this day, Lord God, and knowing that we can pass this tract out is that we have followed the directive of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this is but one means by with which we can do it. I pray, Lord God, that you bless each and every individual that lays this tract in another's hands or lays it on a table or puts it in a doctor's office or gives it in a tip or mails it away to a relative or a friend or a bill collector. Lord God, I pray that you would anoint this as it goes. And may the power of Jesus Christ go with these tracts, Lord God, this day. And bless the people that receive them and the people that hand them out. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Just one more disclaimer. You might say, who does this guy think he is telling me what to do with my time? I ask forgiveness if you think of me like that. Or who is this guy to tell me how to witness or what to pass out? I don't even like this track. All I can say is that for those that are offended by what I'm asking, throw this out the window at some place where somebody's going to find it. Please. Please pass it out in Christ's name. Amen. He became